We'll turn and read a few verses before we have a word of prayer, turning to Exodus 28, please. Exodus 28. Let's read from verse 9, Exodus 28 and the verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, and shalt make them to be set in ouchers of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And God will bless the reading of these verses. We'll bow in prayer just for a moment or two, and let's seek the Lord's blessing and help as we gather before him tonight for this season, together around the word and in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord. O God, our Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how we rejoice tonight that we have a great high priest who has gone into the heavens and has taken up his place there to represent us at God's right hand. We thank thee that he has sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. And we bless thee, Lord, that he ever lives to intercede for those who are his. We thank thee for his precious blood, for his prevailing merit, for all his righteousness, and for the satisfaction that he has made unto God on behalf of his people. Lord, this night we pray that as we have gathered here once again, thou wilt draw near unto us and meet with us. And from the very outset of this meeting, may we be deeply conscious of thy presence and thy power and the moving of thy Spirit among us. Lord, bless the word that we have just read. Bless it now as we will study it together. And O Lord, how we pray that thy Spirit will indeed shine upon the page. O Lord, we saw yesterday that in every part of Scripture, Christ is speaking by his Spirit, the divine author of this book, the one who gives understanding, the one who illumines the mind, the one who comes and brings the word with freshness and with power to our souls. And Lord, we pray tonight that we will experience that and that we will know that, and know thy help together in this time that we spend before thee. Lord, quicken us, we pray. We need the Holy Ghost tonight. We need him to superintend this meeting, and to brood o'er us, and to breathe on us, and to give to us help from the throne. So, Lord, abide with us. Cleanse us now. Refresh our souls. And Lord, from this moment right through to the end of this meeting, may the Lord himself be in full control. May our hearts be warmed, and may our spirits be revived. And Lord, may we meet with thee and do business with thee, and know the touch of God tonight in a very real and powerful and definite way. So abide with us, O Lord. Touch us and bless us, and quicken us, we pray, for we ask all this in our Savior's name and for our Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. So we're turning here to Exodus 28 once again. Exodus chapter 28. As we noted last week, the breastplate and the ephod, two of the garments of the high priest, must be viewed and studied together as far as their meaning and their significance is concerned. The breastplate, of course, was the outermost garment. It was worn over the ephod, but it was attached to the ephod. And even for that simple reason, we must regard these two garments together. Furthermore, we study them together because of the fact that on each of these garments there were certain stones. Stones were attached to the ephod in the shoulders of that garment, and two pouches. And then on the breastplate, there were 12 stones attached to it. And on all of these stones, the names of the children of Israel were engraved. And therefore, it is shown that these two items of apparel should be studied together because of the stones that were attached to them. Now, we saw that the stones are symbolic of God's people, a fact that is revealed for us in the New Testament, where in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord's people are referred to as lively or living stones. In that same passage, we find that Christ himself is referred to in that way. He is the lively stone, the living stone, and his people are in union with him, and therefore they are also described in that same way as living stones. Christ is the living stone, Christ is the chief cornerstone, he is the rock, and on that foundation his people stand, his people are built, and therefore they are also referred to as stones in that particular way. So that great truth of union with our Lord Jesus Christ being presented in the form of his people being like stones in union with him is brought before us here in Exodus chapter 28. And therefore, when we look at this chapter and we read of these stones that are mentioned, these precious stones, these two onyx stones, we are being reminded thereby of the people of God in union with their great high priest, joined to him, and in that indissoluble bond with him, as they are represented by him even in the holy place. Now look, last week we looked at different points concerning these stones, therefore, as they represent the people of God. We looked at their symbolism, we looked at their setting. They are set in ouches of gold, and that of course represents the security of the people of God. Being in union with the Lord Jesus, they are indeed secure. We looked at the significance of these stones. We found that their significance has to do with the fact that they are, as far as the onyx stones are concerned, the names of Israel are written there according to their birth. And then regarding the 12 stones and the breastplate, they're written there according to their tribes. And therefore we learn from that that God's people are in union with Christ both with regard to their spiritual birth and their spiritual service. That is what is meant by the names being engraved on those two bases, according to birth and according to the tribes. And we are shown, therefore, that we are the Lord's because of our birth, our new birth. And we are the Lord's because we're brought into service and into ministry for the work of God and for the cause of our Lord Jesus. Now we want to go on and look at some other points that are relevant to this particular part of our study concerning these stones. These stones on the shoulders and these stones on the breastplate of the high priest. May I show you first of all this evening that believers have Christ's support as he ministers before the Lord. When we look here at verse 12, you notice what it says toward the end of that verse. Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Now, as we've already noticed again tonight, these stones are representing the saints of God in their union with Christ. And here's Christ in view here, the high priest. He's ministering unto the Lord. And as he ministers unto the Lord, his people are represented by him. His people are joined to him. And therefore they have his support. As he ministers unto the Lord, and as they minister unto the Lord, by virtue of their union with him. The two onyx stones, notice here, had the names of Israel on them, and then they were placed on his shoulders. The shoulders of the high priest. And there's clearly the idea there of support. in that language, in every detail of that language. The idea, the truth, that God's people are supported by their great high priest. Now, the Lord's support of his people commences from the moment that they are saved. We are placed on the shoulders of Christ from the very moment that we are born again. Because you see, these stones are written on those two, or these names are written on those two onyx stones according to birth. And then they're placed on the shoulders of the high priest. And the point is being made, is that from the very moment we are born again, we're on the shoulders of the great high priest, who supports us, who bears us up, who carries us. And one of the most remarkable and well-known ways in which that is taught in Scripture, apart from here, is the parable of the shepherd in Luke chapter 15. Because there, if you turn over to Luke chapter 15, you read of the shepherd going forth. And of course, that is another view of Christ. Apart from his being the high priest, he is the shepherd. And we were looking at that last night, of course, evening service. But as one of the great views of Christ in the Scriptures, he goes forth to find the sheep, and when he finds them, where does he place that sheep? Luke 15, verse 5. It's all as known to every one of us. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. There are the shoulders again of our Savior. The shoulders that are symbolized in the Exodus 28 by the shoulders of the high priest. And here we find that the Lord speaks himself of finding the sinner, lifting that sinner, and placing that sinner on his own shoulders. And that sinner, from the very moment the Lord finds him, from the very moment he's born again, he's set on the shoulders of Christ, who is both our shepherd and our high priest. And he's born, and he's carried along, and he is taken right home on the shoulders of the high priest. You see, you'll find here in Luke chapter 15, in the next verse, verse 6, it says, "And when he cometh home." You see, the whole time that the shepherd spends bringing that sheep home, and that, though it be but a brief glimpse that we have here in Luke 15, that is a representation of our entire Christian life. From the day the Lord finds us until he gets us home to heaven, where are we? We're on his shoulders. We're carried. We're born. Through our entire life, from conversion to glory, the believer is on the shoulders of Christ, supported by him and carried by him every moment and every hour and every day and every year. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. And as we think of this idea of believers being supported by the Lord, carried by him, notice what Isaiah says here. Isaiah 46 and verses 3 and 4. "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel." This is Isaiah 46, verse 3. "Which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will deliver you." What wonderful language that is. From the belly, from the womb, right until hoar hairs, until our old age, and right through to the very end of the journey, the Lord says, "I will bear, and I will carry, and I will deliver you." What could be more comforting than that? That you are carried by Christ. That you are actually set on his shoulders in that spiritual sense, and never from that position will you be removed. From the moment you're saved until the moment you go home to heaven, you're carried on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, believers have the Lord's support from the moment they are saved. You read those verses carefully that I have shown to you in all those passages, especially in Isaiah 46. Because there's a great contrast there But you know what the Lord says about carrying his people, and what's said prior to that about the idols of the heathen. You see, the context there in Isaiah 46 is about the Babylonians and their gods. It says in verse 1, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Those were two Babylonian gods, Bel and Nebo. And you'll recognize those names because Belshazzar was named for Bel and Nebuchadnezzar was named for Nebo. These are two Babylonian gods. It says they bow down, they stoop, their idols were upon the beasts, upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the beast thereof. What is going on here? Here are these idols, or these heathen people, these Babylonians with their gods. And where are their gods? The people themselves are carrying their own gods. That's what's been described. Whereas on the other hand, our God's carrying us. What a difference, what a contrast. And you, my friend, that's true. That is, the heathen, the pagan, carries his own God. Even literally, physically, here are these gods of the Babylonians set upon the beast of burden. Some old donkey carrying along the god of the Babylonian. How pathetic that is. But no more pathetic than the Romanist. He takes the statue of the Virgin and he carries her from one spot to another, or Joseph, or whoever he worships. And there's the God of the Papist, and he has to carry his own God, because his own God is dead and useless, powerless. And how pitied they are to be. Yes. Carrying their gods and their idols about, setting them on a shelf, then bowing down and worshipping it. That's darkness. And that's hopelessness. But our Christ, our great high priest, thank God we don't have to carry him around. Rather, he carries us. He supports us from the time we're about to know him until the time we meet him in glory. And then you see the Lord's, by the Lord's support, the believer, going back here to Exodus 28, he's carried in presence of the Lord. In the sense of worship. Look at verse 12 again, where it says, Aaron shall bear their names. But it says this, Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders. He shall bear their names before the Lord. When Aaron went in before the Lord, the names of Israel were carried with him. Right into the presence of the Lord. And so it is that our high priest actually bears our names with himself into the presence, or before the presence of his Father. Now, Christ carries us in that sense, and he does that all the time. He has taken our names, he knows us, he represents us, and he's gone right in before the Father, and therefore he has borne us, supported us, that we might enter into the presence of the Lord. And he carries us in by his merit. You see, in verse 12, we read here of them bearing their names before the Lord. Then go down to verse 29 and read there. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And it goes on to speak of the same kind of thing in verse 30, bearing their names when he goes in before the Lord. But notice this, when he goes in before the Lord, into the holy place. And the holy place there is the innermost part of the tabernacle. Into that place the high priest went once every year. And when he went in there, he had on these glorious garments. And as he went in, he had the names of Israel both on his shoulders and on the breastplate. So that when he went in, he was carrying those names with him right into that holy place. He went in there on the basis of the sacrifice. He went in there upon the merit of the shed blood. And on the stones on his shoulders and on his heart, the names of God's people were born. And that teaches us that Christ carries us right into heaven with him. He hasn't gone there alone. He has gone in there with all the name of his people. Carried by him, supported by him, upon the basis of his own merit, he has gone into heaven with the names and the persons and the identities and all the needs of his people. It's all because of the merit of his own precious blood. So Christ supports us in that by carrying us right into the presence of the Lord as our high priest upon the basis of the blood. But also he carries us in not only by his merit but by his might. You see, the shoulders speak of strength and they speak of power. And therefore, by the might of the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter in. As well as by the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter in before the Lord. We are weak and we are helpless. Who in and of himself, as a child of God, is able to engage in the demanding and strenuous exercise of entering in before the Lord to minister unto him? Who's able to do that? Not one of us. You see, when we come to pray tonight, we need our great high priest to lift us up and bear us in on his shoulders, as it were, right into the holy place before the Lord that we may pray. Praying, men and women, is not an easy thing. It's not an easy matter. It is, and you've heard me say this, but the most difficult part of the Christian life, to pray. Because we're resisted. And more than that, we're so weak. We're so helpless. We have no strength of our own. We have no power. And yet, however weak we are in ourselves, the burden is on Christ. And what I'm simply saying to you tonight, as you come to pray, whether it's tonight or at any other time, drawing near to the Lord, conscious of your weakness, rest in Christ as you draw near. Oh, my friend, lay yourself on his shoulders, consciously and deliberately, as it were. See that you're there. Appropriate that to yourself. And resting on him, enter in and pray. Enter in and minister unto the Lord. We are born by Christ. By his merit and by his might, we are supported by the Lord Jesus. We're on his shoulders, and how essential that is. How necessary that we see that to be true, that we depend on that. That when we pray, when we worship the Lord, we're not doing so in our own strength. We're not trying to lift up ourselves and make ourselves pray. We must never do that. We must beware of that. We must avoid altogether praying in the flesh, thinking that we are able to prevail with God in our own strength. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I'm dealing here with the attitude that we should have when we do pray. That we draw near to the Lord, totally dependent on the high priest, on the mighty shoulders of Christ, as it were, to bear us in, support us while we pray. Help us as we pray. Give us strength by his might to enable us to pray. That's the attitude we need to have. For we not only enter in by his merit, we enter in by his might. He supports us. He takes us right to the very throne of grace. And we must be very conscious of our need of that support. And be utterly dependent upon it as we come before the throne of grace. So as he supports us, or as Christ ministers in our high priest, he supports us. But then look quickly here at something else. Go down to verse 29. And notice here, in relation to this whole matter of God's people, like these stones, being upon the high priest. Notice in verse 29, that believers have his sympathy as Christ ministers before the Lord. Look at verse 29 and notice what it says there. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Now notice the change of language. In verse 12, upon his shoulders. Verse 29, upon his heart. Now, to be on the heart is, of course, indicative. It is significant of sympathy. And one of the characteristics of the high priest is that he was to be one who had compassion. sympathy with those whom he represented. That was actually a requirement for the high priest. Turn to Hebrews 5 and you will see it there. Hebrews chapter 5. The high priest had to be a man with sympathy and with compassion. Hebrews 5, and look at verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Notice here the reference to the compassion that the high priest must have towards sinful and fallen men. Now those words in verse 2 where it says, who can have compassion, in the margin you'll find that it reads this way, who can reasonably bear with. And the idea is the ability to enter into the feelings and the struggles and the trials of those whom he represents, and to enter into all that with sympathy. That's what this is indicating. He must have compassion on those who are represented by him. And it means to bear with them reasonably, to enter into their trials and their burdens with this feeling of compassion, into all their struggles. It was indeed a terrible thing when a high priest did not have any sympathy with those whom he represented. You remember how Eli, who was the high priest in his day, completely, indeed cruelly, misjudged Hannah when she came to pray. Hannah's there before the Lord. Hannah's pouring out her soul before God, fervently and vehemently, as she pleads with God that he will give her a son. And you will find there that instead of sympathizing with her, Eli, as I put it, he misjudged her cruelly. He misrepresented that woman. Instead of entering into her sorrow and praying with her, he condemned her. And that ill became a man who was the high priest in Israel. It was something that should never have happened. He should have had compassion. He should have seen her tears and wondered why, instead of misjudging her. And he should have prayed with her and helped her and assisted her in her pouring out of her soul before the Lord. There's an illustration of the fact that earthly high priests did fail. They did fall far short. But the glorious thing is that while men like Aaron or Eli or others we would find in Scripture, while they failed, while they did not always have Israel upon their hearts in the true sense, and while they did not always show sympathy, yet we have a high priest whose sympathy never fails. And that's what's being brought before us in those words in verse 29, Israel upon the stones, they were on his heart. The heart of sympathy, the heart of feeling for the people of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore the sympathetic high priest. We're on his shoulders, he supports us, but we're on his heart, he sympathizes with us. And there's so much scripture that brings out the sympathy of our great high priest. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. The high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It simply means that believers are upon the heart of Christ. They're never forgotten. They are never forsaken. That great heart of sympathy is engaged in their behalf, moment by moment, constantly, as is in heaven at the throne of grace. And we need to take to ourselves that as well, that we have a sympathetic heart in heaven. Turn to John chapter 13 and look with me there in that chapter at verse 23. John 13 and verse 23. Here's a great illustration from the scriptures of the believer appropriating to himself the heart of the Lord, the sympathetic heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 13 verse 23. It says in that verse, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Notice John's posture. We believe this is John. But notice his posture. He leaned on the Lord's bosom. As it were, he's upon the Savior's heart. He's resting there. And as he communes with the Lord, as he prays to the Lord, that's the position he took up. Leaning on the Savior's breast. Leaning on his bosom. Illustration, my friend, of the fact that that's where the Christian is. And that's what the Christian needs to appropriate to himself. Christ has me on his heart. And I am going to take that to myself. I'm going to go to the Lord and lean in his bosom. And rest my cause there. And listen, as it were, to the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look on here in this chapter, you'll notice that John, in that position, was in a position where he could actually speak with the Lord intimately and learn things from Christ that others could not hear and could not discover. Go down there to verse 25 of John 13. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now, what's John doing here? I want you to notice this. John is praying. Well, that's what he's doing. In a very real sense. I know that it's physical and that the Lord was there in his body and John was there physically leaning on his body. But the spiritual lesson is, here's a man close to the heart of Christ, leaning on the Lord's bosom, and he's talking with the Lord. He's praying. He's making a request. He's asking the Lord who it is. He wants to find out something, so he goes to the Lord and he prays. He said, Lord, who is it? And the Lord, of course, gave him the answer, as you'll find in verse 26. It is he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it, and so on. The Lord answered John. Because here is John communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He realizes that that's a great place to be, to lean on the Lord's bosom, to get close to the Lord's heart. Because John knows and John understands that the people of God are upon the heart of Christ. And that's where he wants to be. He wants to get as close to the Lord as he possibly can. See how he leans on him. What a marvelous thing that the Lord would allow one of his people just to lean on his breast like that. To actually lie in that position on his bosom. And John is there because John is seeking the Lord and he wants an answer and he gets the answer. And therefore we are shown by all of this, the sympathy of our great high priest. He is in heaven tonight, praying for us, interceding, ministering on our behalf. But the glorious thing is, he has us on his heart, as well as on his shoulders. So we're supported by him, and we are indeed the objects of his sympathy. He remembers us. He hears us. Oh, dear Christian, go tonight like John and lie on the Savior's breast. Every day get there. Lean in that position and hear his voice to your soul. Bring your requests, bring your prayers, and the Lord will answer you. Because the Lord's heart is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and with our needs and our desires and our longings. The Lord knows and the Lord understands. And then one other thing, going back to Exodus 28, please. We've seen here that believers have his support. And believers have his sympathy. But then look else, another verse, back to verse 12 in fact. And notice that believers have his supplication as he ministers before the Lord. Verse 12 of this chapter that we are looking at here, Exodus 28. And it says in that 12th verse, it uses these words concerning his ministry on behalf of the people of God. It says, he shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Now notice those words, for a memorial. The particular word for memorial does not mean or does not indicate the idea of a mere reminder of something that has passed. This word memorial is a ceremonial term. It is a word that actually indicates or signifies that something has been done in order to call attention to something that is not yet done, something that remains to be done. That's the idea in that word memorial. Now, as I say, when we use the word memorial, we always think of something that's past and gone forever. But that's not the biblical meaning of the word memorial. It's a word that signifies what is done in order to something else being done. And that actually is a word that contains the idea of a reminder. That's all you need to know to understand that word. It signifies a reminder. So here's the high priest going in before the Lord. He's supporting his people. He's sympathizing with his people. But he's supplicating for them because he brings their names before the Lord for a memorial. As a reminder. That's the meaning of the word. Let me show you a few verses where this is actually brought out very clearly. Isaiah 62 verse 6. Isaiah 62 verse 6. And in that verse it says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord." Isaiah 62 verse 6. "Ye that make mention of the Lord." And if you have a marginal Bible, you'll find that it reads this way: "Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers." Isaiah 62 verse 6. "Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers." That's the literal translation of that word, "ye that make mention of the Lord." "Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers." And you see, the word remembrancer there comes from the same root as this word memorial. And therefore, those who are the Lord's remembrancers are those who remind them. Those who come to him and bring his word back to him and tell him of things that he has said he's going to do and they're not yet done. The meaning of the word, that's the significance of that word memorial. It indicates somebody who's a reminder to God. And that doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord has forgotten. Of course it doesn't. It simply is indicating the Lord wants us to come and tell him. And then he'll answer us. Because that's how he does his work. That's the significance of the word memorial. It has to do with giving a reminder, being a remembrancer. And here we find in Isaiah that God's people have that blessed privilege of coming before the Lord to be his remembrancers. Now turn to Exodus 3:15. We must look at these words, these verses quickly, because here is the same word again. Exodus 3:15. "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Here's the same basic word. "This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations." The Lord is saying that his name is a reminder to his people of who he is and what they may expect him to do. And what a wonderful thing that is. The Lord would say, "This is my name and this is my memorial unto all generations." He's saying to his people, right here in Exodus chapter 3, that they may expect him to do for them what he has said he will do. And they're to come and they are to remind him, be his remembrancers. His very name, that glorious mighty name that's revealed in Exodus 3, the name I am that I am, the name Jehovah, is a reminder of to God's people that he's a covenant God. For that's the significance of that title. I am that I am, Jehovah. I'm the covenant God. And on the basis of who I am, I will work for my people. So, the word memorial has this significance. It denotes reminding the Lord, being a reminder, a remembrancer of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, you find the word memorial. Remember whenever Cornelius went before the Lord, because we're told in Acts chapter 10, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." a memorial before God. And the New Testament word has the same significance, the significance of a reminder. In other words, Cornelius's prayers called the attention of God to the need of that man and the need of his household. Cornelius, of course, is seeking for salvation. He's a man with whom the Spirit of God obviously is dealing. And he's praying. He wants to find the truth. Here's an example of a seeking, searching soul being awakened by the Lord and actually praying. And his prayers come up, we are told, as a memorial before God. And God is now reminded, as it were, of the need of Cornelius. What this man needs, it is now before God, and therefore God moves and God works and God sends Peter to him, and then God saves him through Peter's preaching. It's a wonderful story. Can you imagine it? A sinner. God being reminded about a sinner who needs to be saved. Again, I tell you, it doesn't mean that God has ignored him or God has forgotten or whatever. Because God is perfect. It's just human language telling us of what prayer is, what supplication is. And you see, this is the word that's used in Exodus 28. The high priest took the names of Israel into the holy place upon his shoulders, upon his heart, as a memorial before God. And therefore, when the high priest went in there with the names of Israel as a memorial before the Lord, a reminder before the Lord, it was a reminder of what Israel needed. And my friend, that is the nature of the supplication of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is reminding the Father constantly of the needs of his people. He's before the throne of grace, and he's calling attention to those matters, those issues that pertain to our salvation and our sanctification and our growth in grace and our battles and our conflicts throughout our Christian life. Oh, there's a remembrancer in heaven tonight. There's a great high priest who takes our names before the throne as a memorial, a reminder before God of what we need. And that means that before we ever ask him tonight, Christ has already reminded the Father. The Father already knows. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need, because Christ is there. And he bears up our names as a memorial before God, a reminder before God. These are my people. Remember the original meaning of this word I explained to you. It's a word that signifies that which is already done and is a reminder of what still needs to be done. Now, when the high priest went into the holy place to pray and took the names of Israel as a memorial before God, a reminder before God, he was reminding the Father. Remember the Day of Atonement? That's the only day he went in there, once each year. He was reminding God. The atonement has been made for these people. Now, Lord, bless them. And my friend, it's a tremendous application. I'm sure you see it already. Something already has been done. The atonement has been made. And Christ has entered into heaven and has gone before God. And he's reminding the Father on the basis of what already has been accomplished, the needs that are still there in our lives, the things that we still need as a people of God, they are being brought before the throne on the basis of what the Lord has already done. Because those for whom the Lord made the atonement, he now prays. He now intercedes. He now takes their names before the Father. And as the great remembrancer of the Lord, the one who reminds the Father constantly of the needs of the people, Jesus Christ is there tonight. pleading for us, interceding, and on our behalf, supporting us, sympathizing with us, and supplicating for us. What a great high priest. Therefore, let us come. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, seeing we have a great high priest.